Good morning, everyone. Guys, what is the value of a true friend? When I think back to my childhood, my youth, when I was in high school, my best friend was a guy by the name of Terry. And we did everything together. Growing up there in Fort Worth, where we lived when I went to high school, we would get together on the weekends and play our guitars together, and he had his PV amp and my old Marshall amp, and man, we would just absolutely peel the paint off the walls. To this day, it still amazes me how patient and tolerant my parents were of the racket that we made out there in my garage. But, over about 3 years with Terry's dad's help, we rebuilt his dad's old boat. We studied together. We talked about girls together. We kept each other out of trouble, mostly, and basically tried to navigate being teenage boys in the 1980s. You know, looking back on that, I can see that I was blessed in so many ways as a teenager. But one of the greatest blessings I had was the true friendship of my best friend, Terry. You know, Scripture speaks to us of the great value of being a friend, the great value of a true friend. And in our story today, we're going to see God use an amazing friend to make a critical difference at an absolute pivotal time in this early days of Christianity, in the early history of the church. And so as we pick up the story today in Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul is being hunted by his enemies and feared by the very people that he needs to accept him. And in that dynamic of great personal risk, a man by the name of Barnabas is going to step forward and choose to be Saul's friend. And in time, God is going to use this amazing friendship of Paul and Barnabas to help move the gospel beyond Israel and throughout eventually the entire Roman world. And so, guys, today we are continuing in our journey through the book of Acts, and it is Sunday, November the 8th. I'm Pastor Ethan, and once again, welcome to Trinity Online. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning again. I'm here to read some scripture from Acts 9. As you know, we've been going all through the chapters, the book of Acts. And this passage starts in chapter 9, starting at verse 19 and 20. And this is where Saul, after the road to Damascus, encounter with Christ, Saul is in Damascus. And here's what we read, starting with verse 19. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and how the Lord had appeared and had seen him and spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly about the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with him. And he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him too. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Randy. Friends, before we jump in, I want to start with a chronological marker. So here's the question for you. In what year was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? What was the year of Jesus' resurrection? You know, if you study that, look at different scholars, you're going to see a range from around AD 30 to AD 36. But the consensus really is AD 33. So I want you to hold that year in your mind. Jesus' resurrection, AD 33. Okay, now let's jump in, because last week we saw Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, arguably one of the most famous stories in the entire book of Acts. And after 3 days of not eating or drinking, he is visited by Ananias Ananias places his hands on him. Saul receives the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. He eats and he regains his strength. And friends, today we're going to see the significant story, very, very important story of what happened next. And we're picking up in verse 19 here in Acts chapter 9. All right? It says this. So Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in all the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Hey, isn't this the man who is raising havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" And yet Saul continued to grow more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. All right, friends, that's incredible. That's an amazing detail that we have here. And we just need to make sure we don't minimize just how significant Saul's transformation really is. All right, just think about this with me. You know, first of all, this change, this transformation that we see in Saul is strong evidence for the authenticity of who Christ is and of his resurrection. You know, it's virtually impossible to honestly explain Saul's transformation apart from his literally meeting the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, sometimes you may be having conversations with people and they may say, you know, there's just no evidence for everything that the New Testament that you know, says is true about Jesus and all this story. There's just really no evidence. Well, I beg to differ. Many, many scholars have begged to differ, and people who were radically opposed to Christianity have come to Christianity after really looking at the details. And one of these powerful arguments for the truth, the claims of the New Testament, is the conversion of this guy, this murderer of the church by the name of Saul. But church, Saul's conversion wasn't just a result of what happened in that supernatural event on the road to Damascus. I mean, if you consider it, for months, Saul had been hearing and seeing testimony regarding Jesus. I mean, he had seen Peter's sermons. I'd probably heard other people speak. You know, he had seen the apostles stand before the Sanhedrin. We don't know it for sure, but he may have been part of the Sanhedrin. And he had seen, at least heard of, probably firsthand witness, the courage of the apostles in the face of suffering. You know, he had witnessed the dynamic within the community of believers. You know, all the people of Jerusalem said they saw and were attracted to the love, the compassion, the community that was happening within this early community of faith. He had heard Stephen's sermon and witnessed Stephen's peace and courage, even at his death. Now, friends, for a time, Saul's zeal for his Judaism, his own pride, and his hatred of the church was enough. It was sufficient for him to be able to ignore and explain away all of these things that he had seen and heard. And so what God did on the road to Damascus was to remove Saul's spiritual blinders. And when God took the blinders off of Saul spiritually, he was then able to see and understand or recognize the truth of everything that he had already seen and heard through the consistent witness of the very believers that he was trying to destroy. Now, my point is this. My friend, Saul's transformation was the result of both the supernatural conversion, the supernatural experience that he had with Jesus himself, and the faithful testimony of believers around him. Guys, this is what we need to hear. When God saves a person, this is very important theology. When we, you know, several years ago now, when we went through the book of Romans, we talked about this. We see it in Romans 3 and many other places. But when God saves a person, always, that is a supernatural act. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. That is something that only God can do. And yet, almost always, God will do that through the testimony, both spoken and unspoken, of other believers. My friends, Scripture encourages us not to grow weary of being Christ to others, of representing, of being a witness of Christ to others, because we never know how God is going to use our testimony. You know, years later, Paul would emphasize this when he was writing to the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writes, "So let us not weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Guys, God used the witness of many believers in Saul's life, just as he will use your witness and my witness in the lives of other people. So let us not become weary or discouraged, because you never know what God is going to do, right? That's what people were saying, I'm sure, after Saul's conversion. Who knew? Who would have thought that God would use what we had said and proclaimed and how we had lived, together with the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, to bring that guy, this man, to faith in Christ? But moving on, we get here to a very famous scene, picking up in verse 23. So, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews there in Damascus to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Now, day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order so that they could catch him and kill him. Verse 25, but his followers then took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So we see that Saul's preaching is so effective, so fast, that in just a matter of days, probably, he becomes the target of assassination. Now, this is a great irony, of course, because now the persecutor of the church has become the persecuted, the persecuted. Both his persecution and the fact that he was being persecuted centered around the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. Friends, what is not so well known about this passage is the issue that it raises regarding the timing of all of these events and a potential conflict that may exist, we'll see, between Luke's account of these details that we see in Acts and Paul's own account that he shares in the first chapter of Galatians. All right, guys, so we're going to look really deep into some details. I want you to stay with me because there's a purpose to what I'm about to walk us through. All right? So, after Saul's baptism, he spends several days there in Damascus, preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Then, in verse 23, Luke tells us that after many days had passed, there was a conspiracy to kill Saul. But just how long were those many days? Guys, this is going to take us to Galatians chapter 1. So again, if you got your Bible, I encourage you, pause the video, go there and find it. Galatians chapter 1. And when you read through all of chapter 1, what you're going to see is that Paul here is describing how his teaching, he uses the phrase, the gospel that he preached was not of human origin, that he didn't learn it from any person, including himself, right? He wasn't just parroting what he had heard from a lot of other people. Rather, his teaching, his gospel, was given to him by a direct revelation from Christ himself. Well, when and where did that happen? And that's where we pick up the story here in Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 15. And we read, "But when God," this is Saul writing, "but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Right. So Paul has basically said, when God saved me, my immediate response was not to consult any other human being. And I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but rather I went into Arabia. Later, I did return to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Okay, guys, let's walk through this, looking both at the account in Acts and the account in Galatians. So we see Paul receives the Holy Spirit, he's baptized, he regains his strength, and at once he begins to preach in Damascus. So there's no separation between really his conversion, receiving the Spirit, and immediately beginning to teach, to preach in the synagogues of Damascus. And Saul's message at this point centers on proving that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Saul's source of teaching in these first days, or maybe first weeks, was his own knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies regarding the Messiah, as well as the teaching that he had heard from Peter, Stephen, and maybe others, all of which the Spirit had revealed to him by opening his eyes so that he could now understand that all of this did indeed prove that Jesus was the Son of God. And so then, after this initial short period, Saul journeyed east into Arabia, likely through the Nabataean kingdom toward what is modern-day Saudi Arabia. And there, in Arabia, as Saul describes it, he received this revelation from Jesus directly, the revelation of truth that he would begin to teach and then later write down in his letters to the church, which of course makes up a very significant portion of the New Testament. And then, after a period of time, we see that Saul returns to Damascus and resumes his preaching. And then after many days is a phrase that Luke uses, Saul learns of the plot to kill him, and he makes his escape. And according to Galatians, these many days totaled around 3 years. 3 years, the bulk of which was likely spent in this time of isolation and this personal experience that he had with Christ in Arabia. Now, friends, we also learn more about these events from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, right? 2 Corinthians. So if you want to get your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 32 and 33. And it says this: "Now, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes," right? Damascus, "guarded in order to arrest me." This is Paul speaking of his own story. And he says, "But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." All right, what's going on there? Okay. Evidently, the Jews of Damascus had wanted, you know, Saul dead, and they conspired with the governor of the region, likely citing the need to protect the public order, to protect the peace that Saul evidently was disturbing. And by the way, that's not the last time that's going to be a charge made against Saul, that he was a disturber of the peace. And so this governor that the Jews would have conspired with to make this plot on Paul's life, he served under the authority of a guy by the name of King Aretas, who we can learn a lot from other ancient extra-biblical sources, okay? King Aretas ruled the Nabataean kingdom, whose capital city, by the way, was Petra, if you've ever been there. Now, there's a little debate, of course, about the timing of all these things, but there's great evidence that Aretas came to have power over Damascus around the year AD 37. And then King Aretas died either late in AD 39, some sources say AD 40. Okay, the point here, friends, is therefore Paul's return to Damascus, which at this point was under the control of Aretas's governor, would have happened between the years of AD 37 and AD 39. So, back to the resurrection of Jesus. If the resurrection of Jesus was in the year AD 33, this puts the beginning of Paul's public ministry around 4 to 5 years later. Okay? Resurrection, 4 to 5 years, the beginning of Paul's ministry, right? Hold on to that thought. And so, Paul escapes in a basket that's lowered from the hole in the city wall. And now we move into the second half of the story while Saul arrives in Jerusalem. Let me make a parenthetical statement here. Because if I'm driving you crazy by sometimes saying Paul and sometimes saying Saul, well, you're just going to have to deal with it. I'm doing my best to be consistent with it all being Saul at this point, because he's still all dealing with the Hebrews, and Saul was Paul's Hebrew name. So let me just insert this really quickly. If you've ever heard somebody talk about when Saul became a believer, that God changed his name from Saul to Paul, that's actually not true. That's not accurate. The name Saul and Paul can be used interchangeably. Again, Saul was the Hebrew translation of his name. Paul was the Greek translation of his name, because, of course, Paul grew up in the region of Cilicia in the city of Tarsus, which was a Greek-speaking part of the Roman world. We're going to see Saul referred to as Saul 11 times after his conversion experience. And then when we finally get to, I think it's Acts 13, we're going to see Luke say that Saul, who is also known as Paul, and then from there on out, Paul will be known as Paul. So Saul, Paul, Hebrew, Greek, that's what's going on there. All right. Wow. I chased a rabbit. Let's get back on track. Okay. So Saul escapes in this basket. So he gets to Jerusalem, and picking up in verse 26. So when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. All right. Friend, think about Saul's position here. He is being hunted by his enemies. Very likely, people, the Jews from Damascus, were pursuing him on his way to Jerusalem. And the people that he needed to receive him feared him and distrusted him. Guys, in this place, when he gets to Jerusalem, Saul is all alone. And he's sustained only by his new but absolute faith in Christ. And at this point, Barnabas enters the story, going on in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Okay, friends, it's easy to miss the fullness of what just happened there. Luke tells us that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, using those two different words. He took him and he brought him. As the image here is of Barnabas taking Saul under his wing, right? Almost like grasping him, holding onto them, so that when he brings Saul to the apostle, he's not just carting him in and saying, hey, here's this guy Saul, do with him what you will. No, Barnabas is essentially saying, listen, guys, Saul is with me, and my credibility is his credibility, and the way you receive him is the way you receive me. In other words, Barnabas puts himself on the line for Saul. I mean, he advocates for him, and in doing so, he cements a friendship, a relationship that will be central to God's plan as he works through Paul in the years to come. You know, Paul is famous as the apostle, as the missionary to the Gentile world, and rightly so. But it's difficult to see Paul's ministry happening the way it did, apart from this friendship, this advocating and encouragement of Barnabas. And if you know the meaning of Barnabas's name, you know that it means son of encouragement. Down to his very name, Barnabas was a friend, a true friend. All right. Continuing on, Luke tells us that Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles, and then, going on in verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but then they tried to kill him. Now, when the believers heard of this, they took Saul down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus. Okay. Guys, one more time, let's go back to Galatians and Paul's description there of these events. So I'm back in Galatians chapter 1, picking up in verse 18. And Paul says, then after those 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, right, Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. Now I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure to you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Okay, friends, here we see where some people try to claim that there's a contradiction between Luke's account and Paul's, and Saul's, right? Did you get this? Acts 9:27, Luke tells us that Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles. In Galatians 1, verse 18 and 19, Paul says that when he went to Jerusalem, he only saw Peter and James, not James the original apostle, but James the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, is that a problem for us, right? Is it just Peter and James, or was he brought to the apostles, assuming all of the apostles? Well, friends, the answer is no, it's not a problem. Even though on the surface, it may seem like there's a contradiction there. There's a very logical scenario when we take the time to consider this and think it through. First of all, we need to remember that Luke's purpose in writing Acts is to tell the broad story of the growth of the church, right? What it's happening right here, and then showing how God was beginning to work through Paul, right? That's what's happening here in chapter 9. And Luke is very detailed at times, but there's also times that he leaves a lot of detail out that's not essential to that broad story that he's telling. On the other hand, in Galatians, Paul is including some very specific detail that is very germane to the point that he's making there. In other words, we have two different authors describing the same events, but from different perspectives and giving different details according to the case that they are making. And those details, guys, do not contradict. You see, Luke only tells us that Saul met with the apostles. He doesn't say who those apostles are. Well, when we look at Galatians, we see that those apostles was not the entire group. That was Peter and James, right? James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is also regarded as an apostle at this point, right? Not the entire group. But why, right? Why didn't Barnabas bring Saul to all of the apostles at that point? Well, guys, a little later in Acts, we're going to learn that in fact, Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus, that they were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And thus, it makes total sense that Peter and James met with Saul on behalf of the rest of the apostles because they wanted first to learn the truth about this feared persecutor of the church. And so, we then see that Saul stays with Peter and James for 15 days. And during that time, he preaches boldly, right, moving about freely in Jerusalem, and he even preaches to the Hellenistic Jews, who are the people of his own community. But that doesn't go over well, and once again, Saul is under the threat of death. Then the believers in Jerusalem, who just days before were terrified of Saul, they helped deliver him out of Jerusalem, north to Caesarea, which was a port city on the Mediterranean Sea, where he almost certainly then caught a ship to the region of Cilicia, which is on the modern-day coast of Turkey. And that's where his hometown of Tarsus, of course, is also located. And friend, Saul is not going to return to Jerusalem for 14 years. Now in verse 31, Luke sums up what is going on in the church at this time. And he says this, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, and it was strengthened. And living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." All right, guys, think of that. The gospel now has spread throughout Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and even north into the region of the Galilee. Guys, that is all of Israel. You see, in just 4 to 5 years, the church has grown from 120 people on the day of Pentecost to thousands spread across the entire land of Israel, out into the Mediterranean world, and south to the distant land of Ethiopia, which of course was considered by people of that time to practically be the end of the earth. My friends, that is a story of what only God can do. All right, just a few takeaways as we wrap this up. Friends, the first point that I want to make, and the reason I gave you all of that detail, is we need to remember that Scripture is reliable. All right, I walked you through all of that to demonstrate that when you compare different versions of the same story written by different people at different times for different purposes, that story is still consistent and true. All right, first point, Scripture is reliable. Second takeaway, friends, we should never underestimate what God can do through you when you choose to be a friend. I mean, the significance of Barnabas's friendship to Saul is hard to overstate. And friends, God may be working right now in a person's life, right? Perhaps a person who is not easy to befriend, but you may be the Barnabas, the encourager that that person needs. And your friendship to them might not just make a tremendous difference in their life, but beyond them in ways that either they nor you may be able to see at this time. All right, remember, guys, we never underestimate God's power when he leads us to be a friend. All right? Third takeaway. Friends, here I want to read Luke's last sentence again from verse 31. I'm going to read it this time from the NASB, okay? And so Luke writes, "So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up and as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept increasing." Friends, that is a powerful encouragement to us. Let me paraphrase that statement. Guys, in the midst of life as it really is, as we fear God, of course, you know what I mean by that. When we fear God, we respect God. We are in awe of him. We are worshiping him, surrendered to him, right? He is our authority. We fear God, right? When we are in the midst of life as it really is, as we fear God and as we live by the Holy Spirit, my friends, we will know peace. We will be strengthened, and through us, God's church will grow. You know, I use that phrase there, and I use it all the time. You know, life as it really is. Because when you look into this story, for these believers, guys, persecution still existed, even though at this point it was diminished. I mean, Saul is fleeing for his life right now. You see, my point is that the peace, the comfort, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit that Luke describes here, that it wasn't contingent on peaceful circumstances. Right? It's great when life around us is calm and when it seems like at least things are in control. We desire this and we work toward it. But the peace and the strengthening experienced by these believers here in our story, my friends, that is what happens, not just when everything is going the way that we want it to. Friends, that is what happens when a community of believers together fear God and worship him, or surrender to him, and together experience the presence, the comfort, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Guys, that was true of the church in Acts. And I'll just close with this. Friends, may it be said of us, may it be said of us in an uncertain time such as this, right now in our own lives, may it be said that the church throughout Gypsum and Eagle, and Edwards, and Avon, and all of Eagle County, and your community, wherever you are watching this, that these believers enjoyed peace as they were being built up, and as they continued in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and their numbers continued to increase. Guys, I love you. Thank you so much for bearing with me, sticking with me through all the detail I gave you today. If I haven't been seeing you in person because of all the COVID stuff, know that I miss you, that I love you. Just looking forward so much to the day when we're able to gather in person again. And if you're a part of our congregation scattered around the country, maybe even around the world, thank you for joining in with us today. Let me pray and we will end. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for the ability that we have, even across the internet digitally, to join together, to be nourished and strengthened by your teaching, your truth to us. Lord, I thank you for the story of Saul, the transformation that happened in his life. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Barnabas, this man who at great personal risk to himself chose to be a friend. And that friendship literally changed the world. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open to how you would take these truths and make application of them in our own lives. But we love you and we thank you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Church, I love you and we'll see you next week.